And let's look at this. Toward the end of the New Testament, Hebrews 2 and verse number 3. The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Notice those three words, so great salvation. Anytime God uses the word so, that's a huge emphasis. Let me see. I think he said it another time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So he's talking about salvation is so great. Someone asked, they said, so what's so great about salvation? I like what the country preacher said. He said, God thought it. Satan fought it. Jesus bought it. The Holy Spirit brought it. And bless God, I caught it. I like that a lot. And so salvation is greater than we can even describe. And it's more than just being saved. And we're going to talk about that tonight. Let's pray. Father, bless this brief time we have. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's find out. How many mechanics are here? Car mechanics. I mean, you know more than just how to open the door. All right. Brother Johnson, years ago, his daughter was taking driver's education in a private homeschool. And so part of her course was to take driver's ed. And they said, the first thing you do is inspect the car before you get in it. So you open the engine, make sure no one's stolen the engine, kick the tires. And so she had her little notebook, and Brother Johnson said, all right, Bethany, all right, here we go. Do it, they said. All right, she came around to the back of the car, opened the trunk, you know, where it says, number one, check the motor. She opens the trunk, and there's no motor. He said, well, I'm done. And so when someone becomes a mechanic, they do not just say, I want to be a specialist and work on carburetors. They have to know the whole scope of how it all fits in. You have to have fuel. You have to have fire. What are the spark plugs for? What are the valves? What is a carburetor for? Why is there an alternator? Why do we need a radiator? Where's all that fit in? All these pipes and all this metal and on and on and on we could go. We could change fields and go to a surgeon. If someone wanted to be a heart surgeon, they would not go to college just to learn all about the heart. They would first have to take classes on biology, anatomy, and then they would study everything about the body. They'd study the circulatory system, respiratory system, the different types of blood disease, what an artery is different than a vein, those that bring the blood to the heart, those that take it down, the different parts to the heart, the left aorta, right aorta, the ventricle, the pulmonary, you have to know everything about it before they went into the specialty field. Who's glad about that when you have surgery? I'm real glad they didn't just study one thing. And so the same thing with salvation. The more we know about the package of it, the greater soul winners we will become. Because sometimes someone will ask a question, and if all we know is the answer to three or four verses, that's not going to be enough. So we're going to try to give you some, just a glimpse at the package of salvation tonight, defining some terms. You always define Bible terms by Bible verses. And so that's what we do. So notice here in your notes, and we're going to fill in some notes here this evening. Number one, it says salvation. So what does the definition actually mean of salvation? It means saved. It also is the same term as born again. Someone says, Pastor, I got saved, but did I get born again? John 3, it's the same exact act. The same thing happened. So if you got saved, and then also it means accepted Christ. Accepted Christ. So someone says, I got saved. Well, I got born again. Well, I accepted the Lord. It all means the same thing. Salvation is the theme of the Bible. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's the theme. We see it in the ark. It was God saving mankind. We see it, the blood on the doorpost. When they fled out of Egypt, it was at the top and then on the two sides, top, The crown of thorns, the side, the nails in his hands, that was a type even before Jesus was crucified. Salvation has always been in the heart of God to save the human race from hell and to bring them to heaven one day. It is found in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned, and God says one day that serpent will crush the head of the Savior, but he will bruise his heel. So the first prophecy of the Son of God would be the substitution for our death, the shedding of the blood of the innocent animal for the guilty. And it's just the theme. Now take your Bibles and let's look at Acts chapter 4 for a moment. And I'll kind of read pretty fast. So we're going to look at a good many of these verses, almost like a little bit of discipleship in the course. But Acts 4, if you will, in verse number 12, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts 4. In verse number 12, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So that's what the Lord's talking about. And that's why sometimes Christianity will get a bad rap or will get criticized because they think we've left everyone out. You're the only ones that are right. And you say it's just through Jesus. No, that's what Jesus said. The one who rose from the dead said, there's no other name under heaven. I mean, it is my name. It is Christ and Christ alone. And then you get the philosophers who say, well, what about those that worship Buddha? And what about those that it is one way to heaven? And it is through Jesus Christ. That's what he said. And then in Romans, next book over, Romans chapter 10 for a moment. Romans 10 and verse 10, and we'll give you some definitions, maybe some things you haven't thought of. Romans 10:10, very familiar. And Paul says here, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So being saved is by our heart. By our heart we trust that Jesus died, was buried, rose again. We're accepting his payment. And then it says, and with the mouth confession is made, there's that word again, unto salvation. So the mouth is only affirming what the heart already did. And that's why being saved is not just saying a prayer. It has got to be in the heart, that belief, before the words mean anything. And so the heart and then salvation. Number two, look at this just for a moment. Here's a little statement. You'll never do much for God until you realize how much he's done for you. And that's why the bigger the salvation plan to redeem us, the greater our love and our service for him. So number two on the notes, here's the definition of the word saved. It means salvaged. Salvaged. Let me find out. Any salvagers here? Is there anybody who, when you see maybe a plastic water bottle on the side of the road, man, that's worth 3 cents. And you almost kill your family pulling over to get that thing, or maybe a tin can. Anybody bring your redeemable stuff to the, all right, some of you do that. I see people around town sometimes. They'll be dumpster diving to pull out the valuables and bring them to redeem them. Well, that's kind of how it was with us. Jesus Christ saw an old beat up tin can in the ditch, and it was you and me. No value, lost. No one even knew where it was, but he saw us. And he reached all the way down, picked us up. We were bent, crumpled, we were rusted. So that's a symbol of the moment you got saved. And then he began carrying you to the refining plant where they would melt you down and remold you. And that is the Christian life. That's the process. That's what God's doing to us now, making us what he wants us to be. And then one day we come out of that refinery brand new. And that's a wonderful picture of being saved. We're salvaged. God took us where we were, and now he's going to make us something we never could have made ourselves. So it means salvaged. It also means found. And all throughout the Bible, Jesus gives parables. He said a woman lost a coin, then it was found. Shepherd lost a sheep, then he was found. A father lost a son, then he was found. So that's what happened. We got found. Sometimes we'll mean well. We'll say, I found God. Not really. He found you. God was never lost, but you and I were. So it means salvage. It means found. And then it also means spared. It means spared. We were spared from paying for our sins. Now, if you're there, let's look back in Acts 16 for a moment. We're going to look at just some of these verses, and I'm going as fast as I can, but Acts 16, Paul is in prison, and you know the story. They sing at midnight. God shakes up that prison, and I think it was in Folsom. I think that's where it was. And no, Johnny Cash was there, I think. But Acts 16 and verse 30, notice what he says. He asked a question, the jailer, what must I do to be saved? He had heard them sing. He had seen them beaten. He had heard them pray, and he knew they had something he didn't have. He said, what must I do? Where did that jailer know that term, saved? He had heard it from those guys all night long. He said, what do I have to do to get saved? So never be embarrassed or ashamed of that word. Someone says, are you saved? Everyone has an S or an L on their forehead. They're saved or they're lost. And that's the two categories of people. And so that is a Bible word. And then we look a little further in Ephesians. If you want to turn there, you can. If you know it, that's fine, but I'll read it. 2:8-9. Notice what he says. 2:8-9. He says, for by grace are ye, there's that word again, saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. A proud religion is a religion that earns their way to heaven by their good works. A humble group of people are people that say, I could never earn it. It's a free gift. It's all by grace. And it is. Then number three, let's look at this quickly. There's the word convicted. Sometimes we'll say, boy, when that sermon was preached, I could sense the conviction in the crowd. So what does that word actually mean? It is a part of being saved. It is something God uses. It means to convince of sin. To convince of sin. So as we hear sermons or as we read the Bible, and as our heart gets heavy and we start feeling like, boy, I'm guilty of this. Wow, that's me it's talking about. That's what we call conviction. Conviction. Now, it is not to be mixed up with the word, I've got a conviction, I don't drink liquor. Or I've got a conviction, I don't gamble. That's a different word there. That conviction is a strong belief, but this conviction is the Holy Spirit showing us we are guilty. There's another key verse there, and that's John 8. I want to look at that for a moment, just back to John 8 in verse number 9. The woman is caught in adultery. She's brought to Jesus, and he writes on the ground. And all of the men, they finally leave. They don't want to stone her anymore. We don't know what he wrote on the ground. Some people think he wrote the Ten Commandments. I personally think he wrote those men's mistresses' names. I think when they looked, they said, I'm out of here. But John 8:9, here's what it says. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. Why? Because they had the most sense unto the last. And so there was conviction there. And then you can look at the other verse later in Acts. It talks about Felix. He was convicted. He was convicted. Well, let me just read it real quick. Acts 24:25. And what does it say? Paul is preaching and he's sharing the gospel. And it says, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He heard God's word. He heard about judgment days coming, and he trembled. He was under conviction. I remember years ago, we had a men's meeting in this little side room here before we had this addition. And I'll never forget, a first-time visitor came who didn't believe the Bible. And you know, it was just someone's friend that came. And the longer the guest speaker spoke, you could just see the guy. It looked like every verse was hit. It looked like he was gunshot. And pretty soon, you know, it was just one door out. And the guy stood up and kind of walked between guys. I mean, he couldn't get out fast enough. I know what was going on. Conviction. Conviction. And so you say, Pastor, is that a part of being saved? Yes. We will be convinced that we have sinned. Only sinners get saved. And so that's what we call conviction. Some people may shake. Some people may cry. Other people, it's just real quiet in their heart. I'm lost. I'm going to hell. I have sinned. I have broken the commands of a holy God. So that's what that was. And then let's look at this definition. Repent. Verse 4. We'll put them all together in a moment. Repent. And that, in its simplest definition, just means to change one's mind. That's why women repent a lot more than men repent. It's even used of God, where it says he repented that he even made mankind. It just means he changed his mind. So notice these verses quickly to help us understand this. And 2 Corinthians 7 is a key verse. 2 Corinthians 7, and I know we're going a lot through the Bible. You've had a long day, and if you don't want to turn to it, that's fine. But here it goes. Here it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You ready? Men ought give their wives 30% every week of their paycheck. What? All right, now you're turning to it, aren't you? Okay. But 2 Corinthians 7, 10, it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. It's saying God makes us sorrowful to the point, guilty to the point we want to change. It's, well, I'm not getting satisfaction from the direction I'm going and the belief I have. I'm trying to work my way to heaven and that's not satisfying. I am repenting. I'm changing my mind about what I believe. And then let's look over one more in Hebrews chapter 6. This is a key one. Repenting from what to what? What's it help if we repent? What's that mean? Hebrews 6, and looking down to verse number 1, and this makes it real clear. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. What's he saying? You ask the average person, if you die today, you go into heaven. Here's what they'll say. I'm a good person. I go to catechism. I finished catechism. I was an altar boy. I have been to Mass every Christmas, every Easter. I never miss. And what are they doing? They're telling you all these good works they're doing to earn heaven. So repentance is saying, I'm repenting, changing my mind about these dead works that won't get me to heaven, and I'm putting my faith in Christ. That's all repentance is. Repentance is not being sorry and confessing every sin you've ever done. One, you probably don't remember every sin you ever did. And two, if you did, are you sorry enough? So how do you know someone's sorry? They stop depending on their good works to get them to heaven, and they believe what Jesus said, he's the only way to heaven. And so that's what repentance is. There's a lot of people out and about, different television evangelists and people like that, who say, man, you got to repent to get saved. What they're wanting is a landmark, big, open change, immediate. That's what they're wanting. Now, here's a guy, he cusses, he smokes, he does drugs, he drinks, and immediately he flushes it all down the toilet. And that's wonderful. Some people do that. That was my dad. When daddy got saved, he threw down his cigarettes, 4 packs a day, stopped drinking his fifth of whiskey every day, stopped gambling, went back to his old crowd, said, I got saved. Now, that's a rare one. Others, it's habits change a little bit at a time. They grow slower. Okay? Sometimes a 5-year-old child can grow up in church, understand the gospel, they can get saved. But if you're speaking of repentance, what did they repent of? Can you imagine a little 5-year-old? Give me your testimony. Tell me about repentance. Well, I turned my back on biting the other kids in the nursery. I stopped sucking my thumb. I mean, what is he going to repent of? See, it just looks more glamorous when someone is some gang member, they get saved and it all changes. And sometimes it's immediate like that. Others, it takes a little time. Find out. How many of you, it took more time than 1 hour after you got saved? Took a little time? How many of you, he's still working on you? Okay, well, there we go. So there's the word repent or repentance. Jesus' messages said repent. John the Baptist often said repent quickly. Then there's the word believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should. Now, is that enough just to believe he existed? The devils and demons believe Jesus exists. No, that's not what it's saying, not believe in. It means to believe on. That word in your notes just means to trust. To trust. Today you came in, you picked out which seat you wanted to sit in. Very few of you shook it. Very few of you pulled on it, made sure the arms were going to stay on it. I didn't see anyone feel, kind of pressure it, and then you casually sat on it. No, you just plopped down because you looked at it and say, I trust that pew to hold me. And that's what being saved is. We're putting all of our trust in what Jesus did on the cross. Nothing of ours, all on him. We trust him to do what he said. He said he'd save us if we trust him as Savior. So that's what the word believe means in the Bible. Number six, grace. It means unearned favor. Unearned favor. Okay? How many of you have bills that you pay on a regular basis? I mean, there's a PG&E bill or a water bill or car payment or something like that. Sometimes they'll say you have a 5-day... Guess where they get that? The Bible. You get a 5-day grace period. Someone said if you wrote the word grace as an acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, it stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. So what does grace mean? It also translates a gift. For by the gift we are saved through faith. By grace are you saved. It's unearned favor. Again, work salvation. A grace salvation. We're all by saved by grace. Quickly, Jonathan, can you hit that air? It's kind of stuffy in here. Then, let's keep going here. Faith. Here's the definition for faith. Believe in God's promise to the point you claim it and put it to the test. The Bible says, Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it is impossible to please God. So salvation, it's our faith. It's our faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Romans 10:17 in the notes. So then faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Here's what happens. God gives a measure of faith to every person. A measure to believe that there's someone there who I've never seen. He gives us that faith. We see creation. We have a conscience. He gives us that faith. So it's kind of like the old story. A fellow was a tightrope walker, and he's got a wheelbarrow. He's walking across that tightrope. He's way up in the air, and he gets to the end, and he says, who thinks I can do it again? They all cheer. He goes all the way to the end again. He says, who thinks I can do it again? They cheer. How many of you think I can go across with someone in the wheelbarrow? Yeah. Okay, you, get in. That's what faith is. Faith's just getting in the wheelbarrow. If he can create the universe, he can save me. And he can keep me saved and he can forgive me. It's just getting in the wheelbarrow. What else here? Just quickly. There are three parts to faith. Faith kind of breaks, kind of like an orange as it goes into the sections. Knowledge is a part of faith. In 2 Timothy, I'll read it real quick. Chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy 3, 15. I think it is. It says, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. He says, Timothy, your grandmother taught you the Bible. Your mother taught you the Bible. And I'm sure that even as a child, you knew the holy scriptures. You have to know how to be saved before you can get saved. So that's what soul winning is. We're just teaching them knowledge. We're giving them the facts about being saved. So they have to have knowledge. Next, they have to have belief. They have to believe it. I was on a plane with a very, very, I think, wealthy man, at least, you know, for this world. He dealt with investing other people's money. How many of you are pretty good at that? I'm pretty good at spending other people's money. Our government's pretty good at it right now. He was just trying to help a man know where to place his $200 million that he had just sold one of his businesses with. And I said, hey, let me save you all the heartache. I know right where it ought to go. And I tried to help him decide. So I gave my offering envelope right there. I didn't have any tracks, but I said, here's the offering envelope. Belief. So here it is. John 6:69. Jesus has just preached his blood and body message. And we see a lot of people leave him. And he questions Simon Peter. He says, are you going to leave also? And notice what he says. 669, here we go. And here's what Simon Peter said. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Simon Peter said, you know, maybe you are, maybe you're not. No, he said, we are sure and we believe. So for a person to get saved, they have to believe it. So I shared the gospel with that multi-millionaire guy sitting next to me. And I said, now there's the gospel. As simple as I can give it to you. I said, do you believe that Jesus is God's son and he died for you? He said, I'm thinking about it. He said, I'm not there. I'm thinking about it. So he wasn't ready to get saved. He didn't even believe it yet. But God will be working on him. And sometimes you're going to meet people like that. They're not going to get saved the first time they hear the gospel. Well, let's find out. How many of you, it took more than one time hearing the gospel before you received Christ? Okay, look, a lot of people. Faith comes by hearing, and sometimes it's like a little battering ram. Every time they hear it, they think about it more, and sometimes it takes a while for that door to bust open and Christ to come in. So there's knowledge, then there's belief, and then next, there's trust. There's trust, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And so what happens is it all happens at once. So a person hears the gospel, they're convicted. All of a sudden, they realize they're lost and on their way to hell. Somehow, all of a sudden, they never had it before, but now they've got faith. And in their mind, they're saying, I believe this. And I believe God could save me. And now, willfully, they're calling on him to save them. At that moment, they're repenting from dead works and trusting Christ. At that moment, the Holy Spirit comes in. God writes their name down up in heaven. A mansion building starts taking place. People rejoice. I mean, all in a split second, all those things are happening. Salvation is big. It's a big thing. So there's two types of beliefs. Just trying to give you this broad overview as you witness to loved ones and family members and so forth. One is works. You got to earn your way to heaven. You got to do this to go to heaven. Sir, you're going to heaven when you die? Yep, I'm a priest. You got to do this to go to heaven. You going to heaven? I give a lot of money to the church. You got to do this to go to heaven. You're going to heaven? I was baptized as a baby. Got to do it. See, it's all this do. Got to do it. Works. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And again, think of it this way. If we could earn our way to heaven by good deeds, why the cross? Why would God make his son suffer our hell on that cross? And pay for the sins. If we could earn it, we didn't need Jesus. See, when we get to heaven, it's not going to be a lot of that. Well, I worked hard to get here. Man, look at that. I knew I'd make it. It's going to be password, please. Jesus, open the gates wide. Let them in. It's the blood of Christ. And see, proud people don't like any of this. What do you mean someone had to shed their blood for me? What do you mean calling me a sinner? What do you mean telling me I might not go to heaven? What do you mean saying there's a hell? I don't believe that. And most of the world doesn't. But the Word of God, and that's why God has to prove to them it's true. You can argue, you can give points, but God ultimately has to work on the inside. He's got to show them that. So there's works. John 19, I think it's verse 30 or 31, Jesus said, it is finished. So if he didn't finish it, why did he say that? If salvation wasn't complete, if he hadn't paid for the sins of the world, why did he say that? He said it because it's true. It is finished. He didn't say, I am finished. He said, it. What was the it? Salvation is paid for. It's stamped. Here's the receipt. Take the receipt. I was at a Shoney's years ago. Eating breakfast, kind of like a smorgasbord place. And I waved at a couple of church members, and they waved back. I finished eating. I came to the counter. I said, I'm here to pay my bill. They said, not going to take your money. I said, really? Nope. I said, I like this restaurant. I'll be back tomorrow. And they said, well, two people said they knew you from your church, and they paid your bill. I said, wow, thank you very much. So I hunted them down to thank them. I didn't stand there and argue and say, I refuse. I'm going to pay my own again. The bill would be paid twice. So Christ paid for our bill once and for all. If we die and go to hell without Christ, we're paying for that bill twice. It's a waste. So there's works religion, and then there is Jesus. Everyone falls into one of those. We're trusting our works to earn us to heaven, or we're trusting Christ and Christ alone. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the light. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So this is spelled D-O. This is spelled D-O-N-E. Done. Done. Okay, moving right along. I can tell you're excited about it. And I am too. Quickly. So what are the prerequisites for being saved? Two things have to happen. One, the Word of God. The Word of God has to be present. Not always in a physical form, a Bible, or on cassette, or on a phone or a download cassette. You better hope it's not on cassette. You have nothing to play it with. But the Bible, either someone's quoting it, explaining it, paraphrasing it, writing it. There's a gospel track, or they're reading something, or they're hearing the gospel on the television or radio. There has to be God's word before anybody gets saved. They have to hear some portion in some way, because this is how we get to faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Then second, the Holy Spirit working. See, we can be great at arguing the gospel. We can make it clear as can be. But if the Spirit of God is not convicting and working and drawing them, they're not going to get saved. Both have to be working. Our job, present the facts with a loving heart, full of the Holy Spirit. His job, to take the facts and God's word and work on them and make them want to get saved. Okay, moving right along. Here we go. You okay so far? We need to stand up, do jumping jacks, stay awake. Okay, so three phases of salvation. I want to give you this. One phase is what's called justification. And if you have your Bibles, it's in Romans chapter 5. I said, Pastor, what are these big words? And we're never going to use these. I know, but it's happened to you. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does justification mean? Over in 2 Corinthians, maybe this is a little clearer, chapter number 5. Here it is. Justification, chapter 5 and verse number 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All right? Let me see. I need a volunteer real quick. Who wants to volunteer? Kind of help me out here. Jaden? Okay, come up. Help me for a minute. So he's saying God took our record on him. All right? So let me just write down your sins. Okay? All right, here's one I know about. Here's another one. And probably no one knows about this one. And so I hope this isn't real embarrassing. And so, all right, so here he is. He's got all his sins. I mean, God knows every sin he's ever done. Hold it up so they can see him. Oh, I'd be so embarrassed. So embarrassed. So there's all his sins. Now look, this is Jesus' record. No sins. Perfect, spotless, holy. At Calvary, here's what he did. And he suffered our hell for us. And the moment you receive Christ as your Savior, here's what he does. You can have my record now. And then he throws them behind his back. You say, well, what if he turns around? Here's the great thing about God. When he turns around, his back turns with him. So the moment you receive Christ, you got Jesus' record. So every time Satan tries to beat you up about your past, he says, you remember what? Oh, spotless. Hey, God, you know what he? No, spotless. We've got Jesus' record. And he'll never write on that record. It is set in stone. You didn't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to lose it. It's a wonderful thing. Thanks so much. So the moment we got saved, it is called, we got justified. Let's say that word. You ready? Justified. And what does the word justify mean? The easiest definition is this. Just as if I had never sinned. And it's even greater than forgiveness. I got forgiven. That's good. Forgiven means God forgot your sins. But justification means it's just as if you had never, ever sinned in history. That's amazing to me. Amazing. So there's the blank right there, just as if we'd never sinned. Quickly. And then there's another little phrase that goes with salvation, and that's sanctification. Sanctification. We'll look at two verses in 1 Thessalonians. I'll read it quickly. Chapter number 4, sanctification. And so justification, or being justified, is an act. It's a one-time thing. The moment we received Christ, we got justified. One time, never have to do it again. Sanctified is a process. That's being in God's hand, the lost can. Now he's bringing you to the recycling plant. It's a process. So notice what he says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and looking down at verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So it's God's plan. So what does the word sanctify mean in the blank? More and more like Jesus, less and less like the world. So that means if I got saved back here when I was about 13 years of age, I got justified. Now I've been sanctified for over 50 years. I ought to be a whole lot different than what I was before. I ought to be a whole lot different than the world that I left behind. And now I'm drawing closer to the Lord. I ought to be more like him and less like that. But it's a process. What is the process he uses? Three things. One, the Bible. The Bible separates us from the world. It makes us want to put some distance between us and the world system. The Bible. Second, prayer. And we'll look at the verse in a moment. It says, you're sanctified by the word of God and prayer. As you pray, you start feeling more about the things the way God does. And you don't want the worldly, sinful, wicked activities anymore, because now you're in love with him. You're spending time with him. So that sanctifies you. The third one we don't like is this, trials. Trials. They help us grow. They help sanctify us. You say, can God just do the Bible and the prayer one on me? No, the trials comes too. It comes too. And then in 1 Timothy 4, I must hasten, I think we're about out of time. 1 Timothy 4, verse 5, he said, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. One more verse, I'll look back here in Romans chapter 12, world famous verse. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, you could quote it, but here's what he says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that means separate from the world, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's he saying? There's a great illustration in, what is the study of insects called? Insectology? I don't know. What is it? Entomology? Okay, study of insects. So here's a caterpillar worm. You know what happens. They metamorphosize into a butterfly. Here's this beautiful, ugly caterpillar. He finally attaches to a branch, a living branch. That's us. When we get saved, we finally attach to someone who is life. And then you start seeing this raccoon that starts wrapping around, cocoon, I know what it is. You start seeing, the little threads go round and round and round. And most of the time, you don't even see him doing it. Just every day, it's getting more and more and more. And then pretty soon, you don't even see the worm anymore. If you know what I'm talking about, have you ever seen it, or is it just in books? Okay, so there it is. So it was just an ugly worm. He attached to something living. And now, here's this all this threat, and you don't even see him anymore. Kind of sounds like John the Baptist. He must increase, I must decrease. And all that spinning thread around him shows I'm not the center of attention. It's him. And then eventually he comes out of that cocoon and it's this beautiful. And you say, how did he go from an ugly worm to a beautiful monarch butterfly? It's a miracle. And that's what God does with us. So, right now, we're in the cocoon stage. You say, well, I'm pretty wrapped up in my problems. No, that's not what I mean. The cocoon stage. And then the last one, and then we're done, is glorification. Glorification. And that's a one-time act. So you could put it this way. I got saved. I'm being saved. And one day when Jesus comes back, all of me is going to be saved, body, soul, and spirit. It's a huge package. You say, what's that mean? In 1 Corinthians 15:51, just a great verse, it says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, and he talks about, we would call that the rapture, the second coming of Christ. He said, Pastor, what's this mean? Glorification. Look down here if you want to. 1 Corinthians 15. Jaden, how much time do I have? 7:50 what? I have 1 minute. Okay, thanks. Okay, be quiet. Okay, hey, I'm going to show everybody all your sins now. Okay, and so 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Back up here, 35. 1 Corinthians 15, 35. It's the resurrection chapter. Talks about Jesus rising from the dead, but it also tells what our new body is going to be like. Folks, you do realize you're not going to look like this for all eternity, right? How many of you are hoping we don't? Brother, man, I want to be young again. 1 Corinthians 15, 34, he says, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? Verse 37, that which thou sowest shall sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. He's referring to it will be similar to how we look now. It'll be perfect, but similar to the point you'll know who the person is. We'll still have individual features. We're not going to look like robots up in heaven. And then he says, verse 40, there are glory, terrestrial, celestial. He said the sun has a certain kind of a glory. The moon does, the stars do, the planets do. He's saying we will each have a different glow to us. It'll be a body that glows. You say, why will it glow? Well, Daniel 12:3 says, and they that be wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. It's very possible we will glow according to our service done for the Lord down here. It could be we will have a glow according to the number of souls we brought into God's kingdom. So no one would ever have to say, did you love the Lord when you lived on earth? The glow will show. Just a thought. Don't stone me for that one. And then notice it says, verse 43, it's raised in power. It's interesting. Jesus had his glorified body once he rose from the dead. You remember what he did? He walked through the wall. The door was locked and he just appeared. You remember that? You remember how he went from heaven back to the earth? Then he ascended back to heaven. His body flew. He could transport. I know it sounds strange, but that's the kind of body we're going to have. So somehow we'll be able to go from heaven back down to earth and maybe even visit the planets, I hope. Teen activity this Friday night. We'll be ice skating on the rings of Saturn. Meet you there. Who knows? So when do we get these bodies? At the rapture. When the trumpet sounds. No more do we have to be justified because we did that. No more will we be sanctified. We'll have a perfect body forever in heaven. So what changes the moment we get saved, Pastor? Here's what changes. And then I'm done. Our spirit becomes alive. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, we're dead in trespasses and sins. He hath quickened us. The word quicken means make alive. The moment a person receives Christ, that part of them that died when Adam and Eve sinned, the spirit that died, it comes alive. And all of a sudden that spirit comes alive with an appetite. Man, I want to be in the house of God. I want to learn the Bible. I want to serve the Lord. I want to spend time with God. I want to spend time with God's people. It's just a part of being saved. And God's the one that does that miracle right there. I hope that something said tonight, you'd say, go home tonight and say, wow, it's a lot bigger than I ever even thought about. That's salvation, so great salvation. Let's share it with someone this week. Let's find someone who will listen, give them the gospel, see if they'd like to receive him. What a gift. Father, thank you for your blessings upon us.